Well, thank you very much. That was awesome. Appreciate Mr. Winter allowing me this wonderful opportunity of keeping everybody awake. Welcome, Macon. Mr. Reiner, I think I can see you in that camera, and you better stay awake or I'm going to call you out during the sermon. I'm very happy for John. Him and I are good friends, but I feel bad I did not fully tell him what he was up against. And he's now going to be a part of the Three Amigos, and I forgot to warn him what that consisted of. I guess it's the Cuadros Amigos now. Many of you have seen videos posted on the internet, and below is a caption. That's caption below that says, "Wait for it." I guess the reason they do this is they want you to see the whole video so that you won't miss something exciting at the end. And sometimes I've watched some of these short videos and I was disappointed. I wished I would have not waited for it. It's like some old guy pulling a catfish out of a muddy hole or something. I ended up why I waited for it. Maybe I could have been studying about those kings in the Old Testament that should have been doing. But back in the late 1960s, there was a famous study called the Marshmallow Experiment. And it was conducted by a Stanford professor. His name was Walter Mischel. Walter Mischel wanted to gauge young children's abilities to wait for something nice and rewarding by delaying gratification. And so Mischel's experiment was to have preschool children or have a preschool child in a room. And what would happen is the instructor would put a marshmallow in front of this young child. And it didn't necessarily have to be a marshmallow. It would have been something that a child really, that appealed to a child. Many times the marshmallow was what would appeal to a young child. So they would put this marshmallow in front of them. And they told the young child, if you can wait for 15 minutes and not eat this marshmallow, we'll come back and give you a second marshmallow. Mischel found that despite the best efforts of these young children, when the instructor come back, approximately two-thirds of the young children had eaten the marshmallow. This same experiment has been conducted and copied many times across countries, cultures, ethnical backgrounds, and typically two-thirds of the children consume the marshmallow before the instructor comes back. Here's the amazing thing that I found in this experiment, and that is many of these kids were tracked down 10, 20, 30, even 40 years later after this original experiment. The results to their initial research was startling. The children that were able to wait on the second marshmallow ended up scoring better on their SAT test. They were rated more socially and academically competent, and they had a better ability to plan and handle stress and concentrate without becoming distracted. The results of these findings led to one big question for Mischel. What does this mean to the children that were able to wait for the second marshmallow? And what about the children who were not able to wait? How do their self-management skills compare? And does this mean if the child does not develop certain self-management skills early, that their whole life path was going to get progressively worse? Mischel concludes that these are simply correlations found in the study, but not necessarily a person's ultimate destiny. And the findings of these experiments can be compared to the spiritual principles as Christians. Are we able to patiently await the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom on this earth, or is it our desire to partake of the instant pleasures of this world? Satan relentlessly places and entices things in front of us, much like marshmallows, and that were in front of the young children. But will we stay strong in the faith? Will we wait on the crown of life that God has promised to those that love Him? I'd like to turn now to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, I want to read verse 5. Solomon says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." Those that want to go ahead and eat that marshmallow, those that do not really have a plan. I'd like to ask a question, and I think I know the answer to this. How many of you have already made plans to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and know how you're going to get there? How many of you have already done that? I assume most everybody that is going. I want to ask another question. How many of you have made plans for the kingdom of God and you know how you're going to get there? I won't ask for a show of hands with that. But have you registered for the kingdom of God yet? Many of you have registered. You've registered by repenting, becoming baptized, and having God's Holy Spirit by the hands being laid on you. You've also registered because you've made a commitment, and Christ has paid a deposit for us to be in His kingdom by sacrificing His perfect life. But we're still here, aren't we? We're waiting. We're waiting to be approved for the kingdom of God. We're waiting to hear the seventh trumpet blow. It was very well described in the sermon this morning. We're waiting for the millennium, the 1,000 year of reign of Jesus Christ. We're waiting to be kings and priests. We're waiting to see the opportunity when all of the world will have the same opportunity that you and I have today. And so we wait and we see what God has planned for all of eternity. But the question is, do you mind waiting? Do you mind waiting? Does that marshmallow look better and better each day as we wait? What is our plan? What is our plan to avoid that marshmallow so that we will be in the kingdom of God? We were told this morning what will happen if we eat that marshmallow. There is no plan B. If we fail to prepare, then we must prepare to fail. While we wait, there is an adversary turning up the heat, trying to entice you and I each day. And he's going to try to distract us and discourage us and sow seeds of doubt. And he's shouting out to us, go ahead, eat that marshmallow like everyone else has done. The instructor will not be back for your reward. But I have a plan. I have a plan for you and I today. I have a plan while we're waiting to hear that seventh trumpet blast. Mr. Bennett gave us a couple of points on a plan. I have two others that I would like to add to this plan. It's not necessarily my plan. It's a plan that we can find in James. I want to turn to James 5. Turn over to James 5, if you would. James 5, we'll begin reading in verse 7. If I can get there. James 5, verse 7. James tells us here, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, or is drawing near. So we heard this morning that one of the things we do while we wait, we make sure we're utilizing our time. What are we doing with our time? And that it's going to take work. But I'd like to add two more things to this plan. We must be patient, and we must establish our hearts. And when we think about being patient, we should consider this is not just waiting in a recliner, waiting for Jesus Christ's return. There's a car dealership where I bought my vehicle. I bought it about a year ago, and I take it there to get the oil changed. And these waiting rooms in these new dealerships are quite nice. You can sit in a leather recliner. You can watch TV while you're waiting. A lot of people will work on their computer. But this is not what we're going to be doing while we're waiting. It can be extremely painful while we're waiting. You know, while we're waiting, we can be hit with a series of trials and temptations. Sometimes these come just before the Feast of Tabernacles, and many times during the spring holiday season. And waiting is not often fun, but we must wait. Helen Keller once said, "We could never learn to be brave and patient if there was only joy in the world." And I find it so encouraging and inspiring to see those that have suffered and endured to the very end, those that are no longer with us today. I also find it very encouraging that those that are suffering and enduring patiently as I speak, many of you are in this room, and I'm inspired and encouraged to see how you're able to maintain a beautiful attitude and to courageously face these hard trials in such a noble manner. And I only hope that I can exemplify the same courage that many of you do while you wait. Let's turn forward to one book here in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, beginning in verse 4, says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." We're going to receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Look at some of the older people in the church, young people, and look how they endure and what they're going through, and yet the attitude that they're able to keep. And look to the elders, young people in the church. "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may raise you up or exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares, your fears, your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But this is what we've got to do. We've got to resist him and be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." There are so many people going through so many things, so much pain and suffering. "But may the God of all grace," and God knows about each and every one of those individuals, and He knows about us, "and may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while," God's going to perfect us, He's going to establish us, He's going to strengthen us, and He will settle us, whether it's in this life or the life to come. "To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." And once again, this crown of glory is not going to come with smooth sailing. It's going to come with storms and some pain and suffering. It's quite the opposite of what you'll hear in most secular churches today. They say all you got to do is give your heart to the Lord. He's done it all for you. There's nothing you need to do. Eat your marshmallows. Enjoy your life. And when you die, you go to heaven. That's kind of an easy, nice plan, isn't it? There's a major marketing company that spends a lot of time and money and research finding out what do people really want today? What is trending in our society today? What are they willing to spend a lot of money on? And they share this information to large companies and corporations so that they can get that money that people are spending their money on and so that they can make huge profits. I want to share with you just a couple of things that they've determined that people want today and what they're willing to pay considerable amount of money for. And the first one is speed and convenience. That's the number one thing that people want today, speed and convenience. It says that people today want an outcome of some kind, and they want it now, and they want the runway shortened, and they want products that saves time and effort. They want things done for them so they do not have to do it themselves. Jeff Bezos, he's the founder of Amazon, and he understands this concept that people want speed and convenience. And he's realized how he can provide speed and convenience to this world. He's now the richest man in the world. He has a net worth of $110 billion is what he's worth today. His company offers services to people that want speed and convenience and things done for them. Kelly, our daughter, she stayed with us this past week. We enjoyed her being with us. Her husband, Jacob, was out of town. She felt bad that she might be eating too much of our groceries. So, there's a service now. You can get on the phone and you can punch in all the items that you would like from the store, and a company will go pick it up and deliver it on your doorstep. And Kelly did that. 2 hours later, there was a company. They rung the doorbell. They sent her a picture of the groceries that were on the front steps. I said, man, that's very convenient. Saves a lot of time. But you know what? We can't hire anyone or pay anyone to deliver us the kingdom of God at our front door, can we? If we're here for speed and convenience, we're at the wrong place. Mega churches and many secular churches, I suppose, offer speed and convenience. Again, give your heart to the Lord. Listen to a band, a live band. Listen to a 10-15 minute motivational message. Go home, watch football. Speed, convenience. I think I mentioned this before. This has always been something I just smile and shake my head at. But this place is in Daytona Beach, Florida. We used to go down there quite a bit. My parents owned the place, and we would go down there just for a little long weekend or a getaway. But when we're driving to my parents' place, right on the strip of Daytona Beach, there's a church, and it's a drive-in church. It's this big facade of a building, and it says drive-in church. And you look in the parking lot, and there's just parking spots with these poles with a speaker on them, just like the old drive-in restaurant. And I often wondered, I wonder, what do? You just go in there, and I guess you put the speaker in your car and hear a little sermon, and then you're on your way to the beach. I always wondered if you could place an order while you're there. Say, somebody, can I help you? Yes, I'd like a number one, please. Yes, sir, is there anything else? Yeah, could you please hold the trials and testing and having to keep God's law? I just want grace and salvation. No problem, drive around. Speed and convenience, that's what people want today. Let's turn to Psalm 23. Excuse me, Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 13. I love this scripture. I love the next two scriptures. This is David speaking. And David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. What is David believing? He's believing that he's going to see God come back again. If he didn't look to that, he would have lost heart. That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And notice what he tells us here. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's turn to Acts 14. Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, notice what they did. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, and supposing him to be dead, they stoned him with rocks, dragged him out of the city, and left him there to die. You imagine that? If that was us, that was you or me. Notice what happens. However, When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. He rose up, went into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Even though Paul had been through all this, he's strengthening the disciples that are around him and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And notice what he says. He says, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." We're going to have to be patient, brethren, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Just as a farmer is patient, waiting on the crops to mature and bear fruit. According to this large marketing research company, this is the second thing, the most popular or trending thing that people want today. They want an awesome experience, and they want status with it. They want an awesome experience plus status. People love to participate in something that no other people can do. Very rich businessmen now are paying large sums of money to have their name put on a waiting list to be a space tourist. They will pay huge sums of money to go up in space. They want to go up in space and travel, come back down and tell everyone they went into space. There's a company now that's waiting on a list for people to travel to the moon and back by 2023. Many predict this will happen. You and I are on a waiting list. We're on a waiting list to meet Jesus Christ in the air as first fruits. And He's given us a down payment. And we're on a very short list to participate in something that the rest of the world cannot do. This is a one-time awesome experience. But we don't do this for status. We don't do this to post it. We won't be able to post it. But we do not do it for status and say, look what I get to do and you don't. We do this to bring light back to this dark world, to bring peace back to this earth. It's to help heal the brokenhearted, to let the prisoners go free, those that have been taken captive by Satan, the prince and power of the air, the one that deceives the whole world. We're on a short waiting list to restore and fix this dark, sick world. Acts 3, let's turn over to Acts 3. Acts 3 and verse 19. This is Peter and John speaking to the people there, and this is what they told the people. They had mentioned this before in Acts 2, but in Acts 3 and verse 19, they said, "Repent therefore and be converted." Many times we know at baptism we're to repent, we're to ask God to forgive us of our sins. But do we think about conversion, this process of continuing to grow and overcome? And we do this throughout our life. It is a lifelong process, that your sins may be blotted out. And why do we do this? So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's going to be a refreshing time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you, He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, and whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. This is a future time which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. People are willing to pay hundreds and thousands of dollars for an awesome experience no one has ever done. You want to talk about an awesome experience? We're going to be able to do something no one else has ever done. And again, it's been paid for us. We're just on that waiting list. Are we willing to wait for it? And if we are, how can we endure? How are we going to be able to endure and persevere? I want to go back to James 5. Going back to our two-step plan And James 5. James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. That's number one. And then we hear, establish your hearts. We're told, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're to be patient. We're to establish our hearts. What does this mean, to establish our heart? This word establish means to fix firmly our heart. To fix it firmly. Not necessarily that we have a broken heart that needs fixing, but we're to secure and prepare our heart as one that would prepare for a storm or for something unknown or unforeseen that's getting ready to happen. This term is similar to the term batten down the hatches. We've heard that before. It's an old ship term. It means to close up the vent hatches, that an impending storm is coming. So we establish our heart by fastening and securing our hearts. And the way we do this is by believing and having faith in the promises that God has given to us, the ones that we read about many times. You remember what David said in Psalm 23 and verse 13. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. He learned to fasten his heart on the promises of God. We need to understand and truly believe the scriptures that we read many times, such as, I will never leave you or forsake you. And under his wings you will find refuge. All good things work together for good to those that love God, to those that have been called according to his purpose. I want to turn to Job 19 now. Job 19. Talk about an individual that had to wait on God when he was suffering and going through tremendous trials and testing. Can't think of anyone more than Job. Job 19, in verse 25. Job 19, in verse 25. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. This is how we establish our heart. We talk about God's return and Jesus Christ's return. That's why we're here today, to establish our hearts for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Job 14 and verse 14. We read this for encouragement at funerals. I have yet to do a funeral yet, but this is a scripture that will be something I certainly will consider, because it gives us so much hope and encouragement. It's a question that really makes you think. Job 14:14. If a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? Most of the world does not know the answer to this question. All the days of my hard service. He didn't say all the days of my comfort and easy life. I will wait. All the days of my hard service, I will wait until my change comes. This term change can also imply relief. Until my relief comes. The same relief that a soldier would get from heavy combat and fighting. Maybe he's fought for weeks and weeks and he's just wore out. Someone comes in to relieve him and says, you can be relieved now. What a wonderful feeling. Job says, I'm going to wait till my relief comes, till my Savior comes. This will be our ultimate relief. Waiting patiently for something good is one thing, but waiting patiently during pain and suffering is another. And how we do this is we fix our hearts. We fix our hearts on the mind and our minds on the promises of God. Because I mentioned, we know Satan's aware that we're waiting. And Satan's aware many times that we're going through trials and testing. He's going to throw those fiery darts. He's going to sow the seeds of doubt. Anything that he can throw at us so that we'll give up. While we're waiting to go to the feast, he's going to discourage us, many of us. While we're waiting to feel better, he will discourage us. While we're waiting to get some problems resolved in our life, he will discourage us. While we're waiting for someone to say, I'm sorry, he will continue to discourage us. But while we're waiting, he's not going to let up. And so we cannot allow these seeds of doubt to undermine the great rewards and promises that God has for us that wait for him. Let's turn over to Luke 8. I love this parable here in Luke 8. Luke 8. These are Luke 8 and verse 11. These are three different groups of people that God had called, and unfortunately, these three groups of people were not able to wait. Luke 8 and verse 11. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. The seed that we read about here in this parable represents God's Word. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And notice, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan snatches the truth right out of these individuals. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root, and believe for a while. And notice what gets them. And in time of temptation or testing, they fall away. They give up. They say, this is not worth it. Verse 14. Now the ones that fell upon the thorns, who are these individuals? Are those who, when they had heard, they went out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. The world got them. They were caught up in the worldly things. And they bring no fruit to maturity. But this is the group you and I are to be. These are the ones that fell on good ground. These are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they keep it, they bear fruit with patience and endurance. There was an American politician, no need to mention his name. He served as a White House chief of staff, and he once said this. I don't know if you remember this individual making this statement. He said, never let a good crisis go to waste. Think about what this could imply. During a time of fear and uncertainty or a trial or discouragement, this could be the perfect time that we can push our agenda on someone because they're weak. That's what happens sometimes in politics. People get their agendas pushed out when people are in fear, when they're uncertain about things that are going on. And this is the time that Satan will not let a good crisis go to waste. And so his strategy is to offer us a false sense of hope and security during the times that we're unsettled and going through trials and testing. Why do you suppose before a bad storm or a hurricane is predicted to happen? Out of nowhere, you see now the governor and the mayor, they're on TV. They have their entourage, the policemen and other people, public officials. They come out of nowhere and they want you to say, hey, trust in us. We're going to help you. We're going to get you through this storm. You don't see them any other time. And then now they declare a state of emergency. Almost when anything happens, I saw recently this past week, Montana, was getting a little bit of snow, and the governor declared a state of emergency. Satan always wants us to be in a state of emergency because he gets things pushed through when we're nervous, when we're unsettled. And so does the government sometimes try to do this. But we should never place our security on man or man's government. Our hope, our refuge, our security comes from God. And so what can happen if our hearts are not established on God's promises and knowing that He's going to take care of us no matter what? We may cave in. We may give in to something so much more inferior. And if we would have just waited, and I highly suspect that those that have not established their heart before Jesus Christ returns, we know that the man of sin will come on the scene, the son of perdition. And we may give in to this false beast system that will cause some in the faith to believe a lie and to lose their reward as an inheritance, as a first fruit. Fear is an enemy of faith. Faith will take us down if we're not careful. Faith will take us down that wide and broad road, the path of least resistance. But do we realize what's at the end of that wide and broad road? It's nothing. It's a dead end. It's a dead ending is what it is. No need to turn there. Matthew 7, we're familiar with that, verses 13 through 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate." Mr. Bennett talked about a plan. I was going to talk about my plan today, so it kind of coincided. But this is plan A for you and I, that narrow gate. That narrow gate. Plan B for the world is the wide gate, and it's broad, and that's where everybody travels. But it leads to destruction. You know why? They want speed. They want convenience. They want their marshmallow now. They want their bowl of soup now. But are we willing to give up our birthright for the temporary pleasures of this life? A reference scripture, Romans 9 and verse 13. It says, "As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." God hated the fact that Esau did not value what he was promised. If only he would have been patient and established his heart on God's promises, he would have thought more instead of eating that fast and convenient bowl of soup. After Walter Mischel's experiments were completed at Stanford University, there's been similar experiments done at other universities. And not surprisingly, they had the same results. In fact, you can go on YouTube if you want to later. Don't go on it right now. You can go on YouTube and you can look at this experiment and these poor young kids looking at that marshmallow trying not to eat it. And they're just fidgeting and they're looking at it. And then you'll see some will pick it up and look and then just start taking little bitty bites, like that's going to keep them from finishing that marshmallow. Some take a different approach. This one kid, he just stuck his finger right in the center of it and he looked at it and gobbled it down. But I like the ones that took a different approach, that did not eat it. They completely turned away from looking at it. Some would close their eyes and sing songs. Some would just put their heads down on the desk and never look up until the instructor arrived. What will you and I do as we wait? What did some men and women do in the faith chapter while they waited? I'd like to turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out, going to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out and he moved and he did not even know where he was going." That takes a lot of faith. "By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive, seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Because she judged him, she knew that God was faithful, who had promised this promise to her. She established her heart. She knew that God was going to be faithful. And then it says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many of the stars of the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They didn't doubt at all. And they embraced them. And this is what they confessed. And this is what you and I have to confess in this life today. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We don't get tied up in the things of this world, in the government of this world. It doesn't matter if some of these government officials have a little bit better concept than you and I do. We don't get tied up in politics and voting and all of these things. No, you and I confess that we're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We're strangers in this earth. And for those who say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. But it's not this world. And if truly they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have returned. They had had the opportunity to return. That's not the homeland they're talking about. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Dropping down to verse 24. By Moses, when he became of age, when he was an adult, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses could have been the second man in charge of Egypt. But he refused. And what did he do? Notice what he did. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming or judged the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's how he established his heart. And dropping down to verse 39. And all of these individuals we read about here in Hebrews 11, the men and the women, all of these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise yet. You can put yet in parentheses if you like, because it's coming. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I'd like to turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul is speaking of baptism here. If then you were raised with Christ, once we have become baptized and we've left that old man in the grave, then we're to seek things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on this earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You and I, we're waiting together. We're suffering together. We're encouraging one another together. And you and I need to continue to remind ourselves and one another that this is a temporary life. This is a temporary body. And our body is fading away. And we're looking for greater riches. And we're looking for our instructor to come back with our reward. And it's by faith that we get our minds off the temporary things and what people might think about us and what people might say about us. That should not even be remotely bother you and I what the world thinks about us and says about us. We look and fix our minds on the reward. And what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? 1 Corinthians 15. This was already read to us this morning, but we'll just reinforce it this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does incorruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery: we shall not all change, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's why we're here today. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're told in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding or growing in the work of the Lord. This is a part of establishing our heart. And then when we do this, we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. A couple of final closing scriptures. I'd like to turn to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 13. David says here, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. This could be a prayer that we could pray to God, talking about Satan when he's attacking us. We could say, arise, O Lord, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. Sometimes it hurts us when we see evil people that are being blessed with temporary things that maybe many of us do not have. When we see a lot of richness and blessings, I know there's been those in the church that could not bear children. They wanted their own children. And yet, we see some that are on drugs and they're doing all these bad things and they're just having one child after the other that they don't even want. And they don't even consider it a blessing. But we're told here, whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. This is children. They are satisfied with children. And they leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. All these things they accumulate for themselves and their inheritance, they leave it to their children. And Solomon talks about how vain it is to work all of your life and maybe leave it to someone that does not follow God's way of life and just squander it. Everything that you've worked for. That can be very discouraging. But notice David has a plan. This is David's plan A. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Very encouraging passage. In closing, brethren, we're all waiting. We're all, to one degree or another, being tested as we wait. We're not waiting for a second marshmallow. We're waiting for the most incredible and awesome experience that no one has ever experienced before. We're waiting to meet Jesus Christ in the air at the sound of the seventh trumpet. Do we realize how short the names are on this, how short the names that are on this list? Do we realize it? And our names are on this list. And God the Father chose us. For whatever reason, He chose us to be on that list. And when Jesus Christ, His Son, emptied Himself of all of His privileges, He came to this earth and He was tormented and He suffered and He died so that our names could be on this list. One last scripture as we bring this to a close on the Feast of Trumpets 2019. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, back to the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's going to take a lot of faith to wait on Jesus Christ's return. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that God exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we've got a plan now. We've got a plan. And that plan is to wait patiently as a farmer waits for the crops to bear fruit. We've got to wait. And as we wait, it may not be fun at times. It may not be fast. It may not be convenient. But we must wait. And as we wait, let us wait in faith. Let us establish and fix our hearts on the promises of God. And knowing this, that after our skin is destroyed, we will be satisfied when we awake to His likeness. How do you like this plan? I hope you wait for it.